As I said, the text for the sermon is Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, which I will reread now. Psalm 34, 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the historical context of Psalm 34 is David's flight from King Saul. Saul, as you know, hated David and was jealous of him and even wanted to kill him. As a result, David needed to flee from Saul. You will remember that David had a tearful separation from Jonathan, Saul's son. And after he left Jonathan, his first stop was Nob. At Nob, he met Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech gave him some hallowed bread to eat. David was probably very hungry at this point, on the run from Saul. But he was not safe in Nob, so he left there, and he went to the land of Gath. Gath was the land of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. David thought that he could come to this land where Achish or Abimelech, he's the same man, ruled, and that perhaps he could hide from Saul here. After all, Saul would not look for David in the land of the enemy. And he also thought that the Philistines would not know who he was. But David was very mistaken. When he came, the servants of Achish or Abimelech not only recognized that he was David, but they also knew that he was the mighty warrior in Israel. He had, after all, killed the Philistine champion, Goliath. David became suddenly afraid. What will they do to me? They know who I am of King Saul. Certainly they will kill me. And so David pretended to be a madman. He let his saliva drip down upon his beard. He made carvings in the posts of the gates. And of course, Achish said, I have no use for this man. David then escaped to the caves from Achish. These are the troubles and the sorrows in David's life at this time, which are reflected in Psalm 34. Just read a few verses with me. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. David certainly had sorrows and burdens and troubles at this time of his life. He is fleeing from King Saul, who wants to kill him. And here he is right in the middle of the enemy land, unsure of what they were going to do to him. But in it all, he knew that the Lord was good. Why? Because the enemies did not harm him. He was not killed. He was able to escape. That was the Lord's hand. And now he turns to us in our text, especially verse 8. And he says, O ye saints, you taste and you see in your own lives that the Lord is good. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. He is good, isn't He? Oh, taste and see. Let's consider this under the theme, tasting Jehovah's goodness. First, the meaning. Second, the way. And third, the blessedness. Tasting Jehovah's goodness, the meaning, the way, and the blessedness. David exclaims in our text, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What is this goodness which David experienced? We start within God Himself because God of Himself and in Himself is good. The goodness of God is the sum of His attributes. They are one in Him. That comes out in the book of Exodus when Moses went on the mount and he beseeched God, "Show me Thy glory." And the Lord told him, "I will pass before you, Moses, in all my goodness." And when Jehovah does actually pass before Moses, we find out what that goodness consists of, what attributes of God. He declares to Moses that He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, good itself, and full of truth. These are the attributes of God, one in Him. That is His goodness. He is the God of light, in whom there is no darkness at all, and has perfect fellowship within Himself, all His attributes one. Now, God, good in Himself, was good to David. Good to David. And that's really the force of the text, tasting and seeing that He is good. The Lord was good to David in three main ways. Three ways. In the first place, He was good to David in that He delivered him from all his fears and his troubles. That's the context. Verse 4 reads, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Go back to the history moment. David was fleeing from Saul, who wanted to kill him. He was among Achish and his men, fearing for his very life there. Certainly, he had fears and troubles. And yet, the Lord was good to him. Because we know from the history that Saul did not kill David. And even the Philistines, the land he was in, they did not lay a hand upon David. And the Lord was good in that He delivered him from all his fears and his troubles in that respect. In the second place, Jehovah was good to David in that He saved him from his sin. Notice that right toward the end of the chapter, verse 22. "The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." The first stop of David's flight from Saul was Nob, and then the second stop was Gath. When he was in Gath among the Philistines, remember, he feigned madness. And that was sinful for David. His sin was the sin of self-reliance. He did not trust in God. He trusted in himself. He thought that this was the only way that he could get out of this very difficult and dangerous situation. And yet, Jehovah was good. Despite David's foolishness and his deceit and his pride, the Lord still delivered him from his enemies. And He really saved David from his own sin. He was good in that. The third way that God was good to David was that He gave him what he needed, even for his bodily existence. Verse 9 of our text, "There is no want to them that fear Him." Verse 10, They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. David says here, I lacked nothing. Even the young lions, we find in our text, even the young lions, fierce predators that they are, sometimes they do not have the meat that they need. But I never want. I never lack, he says. Remember his first stop at Nob, and Ahimelech gave him that hallowed bread. David was probably famished by that time, on the run without any food. And the Lord provided for him his daily bread, what he needed. Though he had so little, what he had was enough. Jehovah's goodness, in these three ways now, was his grace and his mercy upon David. That's really what God's goodness consists in, his grace and his mercy. God was gracious to David. That is, he had favor upon David, an undeserving sinner. It was out of his favor that he delivered him from his fears and troubles. Out of his favor that he saved him from his sin. And out of his grace, too, that he gave him everything that he needed for his bodily existence. Not only was he gracious, but he was also merciful. God's mercy is his will to bless miserable sinners. Out of that will to bless, he provided for David, he delivered him, and he saved him. And then this, God was gracious to David and merciful in Jesus Christ. Christ. That stands out in Psalm 34. That comes out just before our text in verse 7. We read there, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. It was in Christ that he saved him from his fears and his troubles. And it was in Christ and his cross that he delivered David from his own sin. Jesus Christ tasted the wrath of God so that David would only know God's goodness. And it was in Christ and out of his cross that he provided everything that he needed, his daily bread. Spiritual abundance, yes. But also physical provision out of his favor upon the psalmist. Now David pauses, as it were, and he turns to us. I, he says, have experienced the goodness of God so very really in my life. Now you taste and you see in your own life that Jehovah is indeed good. David uses a figure here, taste. The figure is of a man who has a piece of pie on a plate before him, perhaps. And if that man really wants to experience that piece of dessert for himself, he will take his fork, cut off a little piece, and put it in his mouth. He will let that piece of pie rest upon his tongue. He will savor it. He will chew it slowly and then finally swallow it. That man has experienced the taste of that pie. David also uses the figure of seeing with the eyes, taste and see. As you know, living near Lake Michigan, the sunset over the lake is beautiful. The sun, as it were, dips into the waves, casting its glorious rays across the lake. And when you see that for yourself, you, as it were, drink it in. You experience it. David, using these figures, says, taste spiritually now that the Lord is good. That is, take his goodness, put it into your mouth, as it were, rest it upon your spiritual taste buds, let it rest there, savor it, chew it slowly, and then swallow it so that it becomes a very real part of you. And he says, see spiritually that Jehovah is good. That is, take it in with your spiritual eyes by faith, so that you think about it, so that you contemplate it for long periods of time and you meditate upon it. And when you taste the goodness of God, certainly you will find that it is sweet. And when you see the goodness of God, then you will certainly find that it is breathtaking in its beauty. Do you taste and do you see that the Lord is good in your life, beloved? Now, not just generally, but go back to the three ways that the psalmist experienced God's goodness. In the first place, we know His goodness, we taste it and we see it, and that He delivers us from all our enemies, our fears and our troubles. Do we know that? So often in this world, as you know, in the workplace, on the college campus, as the world comes into our home perhaps, the world is very fearful. Wicked men and women stand tall in their opposition against us, and we are persecuted, perhaps not physically, but verbally abused, mocked, and we feel as if we are squeezed to a very small corner in this world. There's no room for us. And we say, the Lord is not good in that. I see no goodness of God. And yet He is. He is good to us because we are secure in the cross of Jesus Christ, never to be lost. No matter the enemy, no matter the persecution and the opposition, forever secure in Christ. He is good in that. Do you taste that? The second way that we see His goodness is that He saves us from our sins. And that is very real for us too. Not just any sin now, but the sin of self-reliance, dependence upon ourself. When there is that wicked world and we face opposition and persecution, then we might be tempted to shrink back from our confession of Christ. We are intimidated. And maybe we seek to blend in with the world so that we look no different from anyone else. We are trusting in ourselves, self-reliance and dependence. And yet, God is good to us. That's the text. Even though we sin, He forgives our sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus tasted and He saw the wrath of God for those sins so that we might never taste and we might never see His wrath, but only His goodness. And in the third place, we know God's goodness, do we not? And that He provides for our bodies. Our text, people of God, is not the prosperity gospel. Not that God gives us everything that we would ever want or desire. Give, give, give. But He gives what He sees fit, what we need for our bodies, our daily bread. So that we may say we never lack. Though we be pursued by our enemies in a sense, though we live in this world of evil and wickedness, He will always provide. But then you say, yes, but I don't have much. My job is slow. The economy is just starting to pick up, and I am hardly able to provide for my family. And then the text. I lack nothing. God is good. Though I have so little, think of David, I have everything. Because what I do have is provided for me out of God's favor, out of Christ and His cross. So I lack nothing. God is good. He is good in those three ways. David experienced that too. But we also find His goodness in the Scriptures. There is a nice verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. We read there, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. There you have a figure again. That ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You have tasted that in His Word. You have tasted that in the preaching of His Word from a faithful pastor from week to week from this pulpit. God is good to me. I know that so very really for myself in the preaching. And of course, I know that from the Lord's Supper. Seals and confirms what we hear in the preaching of God's goodness. Those physical elements, the bread and the wine, point us to the spiritual reality of God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, taste and see that He is good in your worship of Him. What is the way that we know that God is good to us? It is in the way of trusting in Him that we enjoy His goodness. That's verse 8, the latter half of it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We have already seen the first part of the verse, what it means to taste and see that He is good. But now the second part, you taste and see that He is good in the way of trusting in Him. That word trust carries the meaning of a refuge or a protection. David, again, perhaps is thinking of fleeing from enemies. A man who is running from his enemies and he goes up on a small mountain or a hill to escape. And then he looks down and his enemies are in the valley. That hill serves as a refuge for that man. Or of a person who is traveling in a wasteland and caught in a thunderstorm, and he finds refuge in the cleft of a rock, a protection. Blessed is the man that finds his refuge or protection in Him. God, the psalmist confesses here, is a complete refuge. Notice that in the verse, the word in. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. To be in Jehovah is to be completely surrounded by Him. It is to be enveloped by His arms, never to be lost. David knew that. Enemies all around, pursued by enemies. But he says that the Lord is my refuge, a complete refuge, because I am in Him, wrapped by His arms. And Jehovah is a mighty refuge too. That comes out in the word man. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Literally, David says, blessed is the mighty man that trusteth in Him. That man is not mighty of himself. But because his refuge is the mighty Jehovah, that means that God is powerful. Not only that He is a complete refuge wrapping David about, but that His arms are strong. They are mighty, and therefore they will never let him go. The emphasis being that Jehovah is able in his power to deliver from fears and save from troubles. He is able to do that. And what about us? God is our refuge. Do you know that for yourself? Do I know that? He is a complete refuge. Think about our enemies all around us. That's the emphasis here. Satan goes about as a prowling lion all around the world. Our sinful flesh clings to us. It never leaves. Always with us on this side of the grave. And then the wicked men and women of this world, wherever you go, even in the home, it comes in through the television, through the music. You find them at the workplace. But know the text. A complete refuge so that he holds you in, so that you are secure. All these enemies. And he wraps you in his arms. And a mighty refuge. Now not the emphasis so much on our enemies being all around us, but that our foes are strong. As I said, the men and women of this world intimidate us. That's our experience. We are fearful of them so often. They stand tall as Goliath in their strength. And then not only the fact that our sinful flesh clings to us, but that it is strong in its temptations from day to day to day. Not only that the devil goes about the earth, but that he's a lion, vicious, ferocious in his attack. But God is mighty. We are weak, but he is strong. Never letting us go. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This trust shows itself in the life of the child of God in this way. Fear. Fearing the Lord. That's verse 9. Begins that way. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. The fear of God has three main parts to it. Part number one, fearing God is knowing him, knowledge of God. That's the text. Oh, fear the Lord. Who is the Lord? In all caps, he is Jehovah. The mighty I am that I am, unchanging, eternal. Self-sufficient, he needs no other being outside of himself. And he is holy, separate from all sin, and perfectly consecrated to himself in love. And of course, we know from our text of him that he is a good God. In fact, he is the overflowing fountain of all good. Implied in this first part of the fear of God, knowing him, is that we know ourselves. David recognizes who he is in comparison to God. That's the chapter. We've read those verses. Help me, deliver me, save me, because I am a weak man. I am a poor man. He knew who God was. Beloved, know God. Teach your children to know God. The second part of this, fearing Jehovah, knowledge first. Second, reverence. Reverencing God. That word fear, in the sense of reverence, does not mean fright. We should be clear about that. Sometimes Scripture uses the word fear in that way. If you go back a while in the Old Testament, when Israel was fleeing from Pharaoh, And they were just before the Red Sea. We read that they feared Pharaoh and his hosts. And now in the sense of they were frightened by them. Not in our text. Here, again, it has the meaning of reverence. If you ever had the opportunity to visit the president in the Oval Office, you would be very careful the way that you dressed. And you would also be quite conscious of the way that you spoke to him, maybe even preparing your words, because you have a certain level of respect for the office that he holds. That sense of reverence. Tremble before God. Even quake before his majesty. That is what it means to fear him. That is what it means to reverence him. So that you are filled with awe. You see how that flows out of that first part, that you know him, and now you reverence him. So that you live every day of your life consciously as before his very face. That is what it means to fear God. And the third part of this fear, knowledge, reverence, and now finally seeking him. That's the text. Verse 10. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Seeking the Lord is a matter of the heart. The worship of the heart. You will notice that's why David opens Psalm 34 with words of praise. Why? Because he is seeking Jehovah with his lips. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Seeking the Lord is not only a matter of the heart, worshiping him with the lips, but is also a matter of life. That is why immediately after our text, in verse 11, David says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That is, I will teach you what it means to seek him in everyday life. Verse 13, the one who seeks him will control his tongue and lips. He will depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Therefore, seeking Jehovah manifests itself very concretely in the life of the child of God. Beloved, seek him with all your heart and in all your life. Only those who fear God in this way and all those parts, enjoy his goodness. Only them. And that means not all men enjoy the goodness of God. Common grace, dreadful error, and the heresy teaches that God has a non-saving favor upon the righteous and also the wicked. And out of that non-saving favor, he gives good gifts to men, all men, and he restrains them in their sin. But understand, that is absolutely contrary to Scripture. That is not our text. If you will say that God's goodness is some kind of non-saving, common grace, then that strips the goodness of God of its contents, grace and mercy. And it takes away from God's goodness, Christ. And now you see that this is a most dreadful error, common grace. God does give good gifts to the wicked, but it is not out of his favor upon them. and they do not taste and see that the Lord is good in the sense in which it is presented in our text. Only his elect saints enjoy his goodness. That comes out, verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Put the emphasis a little differently. Ye his saints. That is, these are the ones that belong to God. They are his. Why? Because he has chosen them from all eternity to be his. That's election. Only his elect people fear him and taste his goodness. Fear him, ye his saints, that is, holy ones, those who have been separated from their sin and consecrated to God in love. These are the same ones, these holy ones who fear God. These are the same ones who seek him with all their heart and in all their life, who know God and who reverence his name. Saints, saints, taste and see that the Lord is good, and only them. This man who tastes and sees that the Lord is good, who trusts him, and in that way tastes and sees his goodness, and shows that trust by fearing the Lord, that man is blessed. Blessed. That's the latter half again of verse 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessedness is an attitude of the heart of joy and happiness. Happiness and what it means has been hijacked in our world. We do not mean by that we have some kind of fleeting gladness that changes from day to day with the circumstances. But the blessedness of the text is a deep-rooted joy, a deep-rooted happiness and attitude of the heart. Blessed is that man, happy, because he has Jehovah as his refuge, because he is close to God. Remember, he takes him in with his powerful arms. Therefore, he has covenant fellowship with God. That is what it is to trust him. That man is supremely happy, joyful, blessed, because he is close to God and he has his refuge in Jehovah from all the enemies around. Not the happiness of the world. Maybe you have noticed that the people of this world with whom I work, they have a smile on their face, they laugh. They seem to be having a good time. But that happiness is temporary and changes from day to day. Not the blessedness of being in Jehovah and having him as a refuge. This man is blessed also because he lacks no good. Just think on that for a bit. Here David had all these troubles, all these sorrows in his life, running from those who wanted to kill him. And he said, I lack no good, nothing, though I have so little. God turned the evil in my life for my good. And David had his eye, especially to heaven. God is good to me here, for sure. But in heaven, No more troubles. No more fears. No more persecution. That comes out. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. When? Heaven. And not only the negative part, that there are no fears and no troubles there, but also positive and glory, tasting God's goodness perfectly. What a day that will be. What is your attitude, people of God, having experienced the goodness of God for yourself? What is your attitude or perspective, having Jehovah as your refuge? Happiness. Supreme happiness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Indeed, O Lord our God, we taste thy goodness. Thou art our deliverer, our Savior from sin. Thou art our great provider in Jesus Christ. Impress the word which we have heard tonight upon our hearts and give us the grace to apply it to our lives, that thou art indeed good regardless of the circumstances of our lives. Forgive our sins. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.